We charge you, as a church, we charge you to, before God, to go with the gospel where the need is greatest to the poor and vulnerable, where we can build Jesus' church, practicing there what we first practice at home and train the next generation of leaders. And so that's the charge. Join with me in prayer, would you? Father, we just, God, we know that your heart is for the poor and the vulnerable, Lord. Your heart is there. So Father, we know as we go, Lord, we go as your hand extended and we go and we're touching things that are close to your heart. So Father, I ask, Lord, that you would go and you would be present with this team, Lord, right from the beginning of the airport all the way through the whole trip until they come back. Lord, would you be present with them, Lord? Would they see the evidence of your presence with them, Lord, all around them, Father, touching people's hearts, touching people's bodies, touching people's souls and their minds, Father. God, would you be with them, God? Would you use them to accomplish your will on this earth, Father? Would you use them powerfully, God? We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would just receive many great reports of what you did through them and in them, Lord. And God, I pray they would feel your protection. God, I pray for your wisdom, Lord, and if they make decisions and perhaps choose this or choose that, God, you'd be with them in every aspect of the trip, Father. And so we invite you, God, to be with them powerfully. We commend them to you, to your care. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Bruce. Thank you for your prayers. And I'm as excited about this trip as any I've ever taken. Someone kind of asked me whether it gets old. And for me, going to these parts of the world, and I feel the good news of the gospel when I go. I actually feel like I got great news here. And going to parts of the world that have known so much bad news, my heart just feels so full of hope. I started praying for the Turkana Desert in 2001. And I felt God gave me a promise out of Isaiah that he'd turn the wastelands into in the barren lands, the desert lands, into a real oasis. I'm not the only one that's been praying that, but it's remarkable to go back and see that country get more green every year. If I was an investor, I'd buy property there. I won't, because I'm not trying to make money off the Turkana people. But I actually know that it's changing. And it's the blessing of God is coming in the people of God to that land. And this is yet another little part of that. It's our custom that I know every time I commission a team, I always say to people, people are going to go work amongst the poor, let's make sure that their pockets are just full of money when they go. Because it's one of the surest ways to make sure your dollars get from A to Z without any administration deducted, and they don't get lost in a bureaucracy. They absolutely get to the poorest people of the world. And so I always give money to teams going and said, here, take $500 and ask God to show you where you should put this. And I know very well that it'll get from my hand to the hand of someone that really needs it. And so often we've had our teams go with, $6,000 or $10,000 people have just given them and into trusted hands to make sure that this gets where it needs to get. So I want to say again with this trip, if you're in that position, you just want to send us with some money, I'd be happy to make sure that ends up without any loss to the hands that most need it. And when I've done that through the years, I've had families in developing countries said, thank you. And I've told them, I can't even accept a thing. It's not my money. This is someone. And I've told them about people like you. I said, someone gave me this $100. And I'm just a mailman. And how dare I even take credit for, it's not even mine. And I've made sure I've let them know who gave it and a little bit of the story. And they realize someone on the other side of the world, and I was only doing it for that person. And so, if you want to, I'd be happy to make sure that is put in the right hands. I also, just want to, before I start, want to give thanks for, boy, did I ever get a lot of steaks, this week. It was my birthday. And, I have no idea really how people knew of my love for steak. But it came in every conceivable form. I was taken out for steak lunch and steak dinners. I had steak delivered to my house with the bow and ribbon on the top, and they're still coming this week. And that's the only question that left me is, how did they know? Because I tend to be pretty discreet about such things. Thank you very much for Facebook comments and lots of love. I'm 44. My dad has dubbed me Magnum, which is better than Dirty Harry or Dirty anything for that matter. But so that's a nice way of looking at it. It's a high caliber weapon. So that's a nicer way of looking at it, that I'm just getting old. Okay. Well, it's just great to be here today. The Lord is, He's really strongly with us. I just feel His presence so strong. We've been looking through the Apostles' Creed, and last week we took a look at the subject of faith, and just feeling the weight of God on that subject, because I know it's not just for one or two of us. It's not even just for our congregation. I feel the weight of God wanting to restore true faith to the Canadian church, and heal the damage that has been done, the brokenness that has come to our faith for lots of reasons. And even trying to help give us a little bit of understanding of what are the things that have taken place that have done damage to our faith. And I just feel the weight of this subject called faith on God's heart. And when we looked at it last week, it just made me want to throw the whole kind of Apostles' Creed thing aside and preach for about 3 months on faith. But that seems so typical of me to start a sub-series that was a series. And anyways, I just don't do that, Todd. I just know there's so much more that God wants to say and heal in our hearts than could be covered on a single Sunday. So in the meantime, maybe you'd continue with the assignment I gave you. Find one of the Gospels. Go through it prayerfully. Underline every word that you can find. That's faith, belief, all of its derivatives. And spend time pondering, what do those mean? What do those mean for me? Look at the kind of premium that Jesus placed on faith. Look at the kind of things that happened in people's life who exhibited faith. And ask yourself, what does that mean for me? What would it look like for me to share the kind of faith, to possess the kind of faith that Jesus responds to? And so don't stop that journey. Continue on it yourself. Also, the healing services that are coming up, some of our friends that come up with Florida, that's a time where people's hearts are healed, and faith tends to strengthen on the back of that. And so make that that a priority. Well, today we're going to take a look at the next two words of the creed, which is Father Almighty. And I think that maybe one of the little windows that we could use to look at that subject, and particularly the fatherhood of God, I want to take a look at the Lord's Prayer today. One of it's certainly the central prayer of the Christian faith, given to us by Jesus himself. And for 2,000 years has played an absolutely central role in our faith. And so I'd like to take a look at the Lord's Prayer today. I'm really echoey. I'm not sure. Sound isn't, it sounds a little different today. So let's take a look at Luke 11. Now, when we read this text, part of you is, you're going to think, well, that doesn't sound identical to the Lord's Prayer that we pray. And it's not, because the Lord's Prayer that's been handed down through centuries is a composition. It takes some of Luke's version, the Gospel of Luke, some of that version of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is also in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's taking some from there. And then an ancient doxology from a Byzantine text on Matthew. Anyways, long story. So it kind of takes these three different pieces and has melded them together into one prayer. And I like the way they've done that. And because it's through different of the Gospels, it's together there that we get a full understanding of the full Gospel of Jesus. And that's why we've got four Gospels, is that because they each give us a little different window. And so I like the way that happens. But for this morning, we'll just take a look at Luke's version. Now, let's just remember that the prayer emphasis here. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say these words. Now let me just pause for a minute, because there once was a time in my life where if you'd asked me, Todd, what do you think of set prayers? I confess that I wouldn't have given a very positive response. I probably would have thought that the height of prayer was spontaneity and extemporaneously delivered prayers. Just, you couldn't really beat that. And I still love that, but I didn't really see the other side of the equation. This summer, as I'm studying through some things, it strikes me that when Jesus' disciples asked him, teach us to pray, he gave them a set prayer. And so I've had to do a little bit of repentance. Apologize for everybody's way. I didn't understand the appreciation of that. In other words, he gave them a starting place. They didn't even know where to begin. So here's a good place to start. And so I just value the Lord's Prayer more than I ever have. So when you pray, pray these words. Say this. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves will forgive everyone who is indebted to us or sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Again, only a part of our Lord's Prayer as it's been handed down through the centuries. I was reading a book about 3 or 4 years ago called Growing in Christ by one of the leading evangelical authors on the planet, whose name is J.I. Packer, and I've really profited from his writings through the years. But some of the things that he wrote just made a lot of sense to me, but I hadn't thought of it in those terms before. He said for 2,000 years, in the art of discipleship, making disciples, he said there were three things that have played a very important role in that. Number one, the Apostles' Creed. And he's talked about it as an expression of orthodox theology, of right theology. But then he said the Lord's Prayer was an expression of orthodox spirituality, right spirituality. And he talked about the Ten Commandments being an expression of orthodox morality. And so he talked that right back to the time of the early church fathers, these three things were used in the art of making disciples. So we're taking a look at the Apostles' Creed, which is about believing right things about God, having right faith or right belief in God. But the Lord's Prayer is about relating rightly to God. So not just believing all the right things about him, but relating to him on the right basis. And if that's correct, which I think it is, then the first thing that we need in our lives in order to relate rightly to God is to have a correct view of him as Father. That is the principle thing that we need. Hence the first words of the Lord's Prayer, the first words that Jesus taught us to pray is, our Father. So there's all the other kinds of things that we will pray and you could pray, but this prayer that came from Jesus underscores the utter importance of relating to God as Father. The Apostles' Creed uses the phrase Father Almighty, and I suppose it's true that all the religions of the world believe that their God is in some way almighty, or they at least believe that their God is mighty, because why else would they worship him? Why else would you follow a God that you didn't think had some level of might? Now, if it's a polytheistic religion like Buddhism, then they can't be almighty. You can't have many gods all being almighty, because you kind of got to share it out a little bit. But I guess they probably believe that he's mighty in some way, or has some level of might. And so why else would they worship him? But the idea of God as Father is a remarkable Christian distinctive. I can't think of another faith in the whole world who think of God as Father the same way that we do. One source that I was reading this week said this: it is common for Christians to view the relationship between his followers and God as the relationship between children and a parent. Such a view is anathema in Islam. The concept that God can be a father is strongly condemned in the Quran because such an intimate relationship is considered highly inappropriate, close quote. Highly inappropriate to think that of relating to God in such an intimate way. So we, on the other hand, think such an intimate relationship with God is highly appropriate. In fact, it's the part of the very centerpiece of our faith. Did you know that in the Old Testament that God is referred to as Father about maybe, depending on which references you think count, about 6 or 9 times in 39 books, and most of those references are fairly general. So he's the father of the nation because he gave rise to the nation, but it means something different than what we mean by adoption. So maybe 6 to 8 or 9 references in the whole of the Old Testament. But do you know that in the Gospels alone, God is called Father 192 times? I counted them. Like, I know that seems very tedious. I just wanted to know. God is called Father 192 times. And then in the New Testament as a whole, it's 270 times. So you go from this very minor revelation to all of a sudden with the coming of Jesus, it's a revelation that absolutely explodes on the scene. God being a father figure. And that Jesus came to make it possible that we would know him in that sense. And so this is extremely central to our faith. Let me talk about 3 things you need to know about God the Father. Number 1, and it's captured in this phrase, our Father who is in heaven. So number 1, he stands apart from the other father figures in your life, even the very best of them. So we've all got father figures in our lives. We have earthly fathers. We have biological fathers. We have stepfathers. We have spiritual fathers. We refer to civic leaders as city fathers. And so we use that phrase in lots of different ways. And so that when we come to relating to God as Father, we come and we bring these life experiences with us, all of these experiences that we have had with other figures who have also bore that name. But when Jesus said, come and pray, say, our Father who is in heaven, what he's trying to say is, you know, when he uses the phrase in heaven, he doesn't mean he's a distant God, he's on the other side of the universe, he's aloof, he's inaccessible. He's not trying to say how far away he is, he's trying to say how different he is, how distinct he is from the kind of fathers that we relate to here on earth, even the very best of them. He's a Father who is in heaven, he is in a category of just one. And so when we come to relate to our Heavenly Father, we realize we bring a lot with us. So for some people, even if they hear the phrase Heavenly Father, it makes it difficult for them to come and pray to God as a Heavenly Father. When I was just first dating my wife Sherry, now I got a great relationship with her father and love her father very, very, very deeply. But he was just a raging alcoholic growing up all her life, and very absentee, and so not really around very much at all. And so when we were first getting to know each other, none of that past seemed to come out until the moment we started to date. And all of a sudden, a dynamic occurred in our relationship that probably neither of us could figure out very much. And what it was is that the last dominant male figure in her life created a whole deal of damage. So the next dominant male figure in her life inherited that. And it was playing into our relationship constantly. And fortunately, we were able to talk to some people and say, what is going on here? And for them to help us understand that long before I met Sherry, she had a whole past of dealing with father figures and male figures. And so when we came into a relationship, it came with her. But the exact same thing happens on a spiritual basis. I mean, it would have been unchristian, but it did go through my mind during those years. I just thought, oh, I could get her dad. He's done me no favors because it was making our relationship so difficult. I wonder if the Heavenly Father looks down and says, oh, I want so much to be close to that person's heart. But he knows that all the other father figures have marred that name so badly. And I wonder if he finds it going through his mind thinking, oh, I could get that guy. Oh, only because he wants to have this pure unadulterated, uninterfered with relationship with you. And so there has to come some part on our journey where we realize that it's no longer fair to make God responsible for all the other male figures in our lives. It's no longer responsible thing for us to hold him accountable for everyone else's shortcomings. And that we can leave that behind and realize he is a father in a category of one. Our Father who is in heaven is only one Father in that category of a heavenly Father. And he wants to relate to us in a way that we have never been related to before. Number two, second thing we need to know about this Father, he is both approachable and he is unspeakably holy at the same time. There is a healthy tension in relating to him. So the next phrase is this: holy is your name. You're a father, but holy is your name. So Jesus wants us to understand that as approachable as he is, as loving as he is, as a fatherly as he is, this is also the supreme being of the universe who is unspeakably holy, and you will never have the kind of relationship with him you want if you forget that other thing. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, was doing some writing on this, the Lord's Prayer, and on this phrase in particular, and he sums up the meaning of this phrase, holy is your name, by saying this: understand what you're talking about when you're talking about God. This is serious. This is the most wonderful and frightening reality that we could ever imagine. More wonderful and frightening than we can imagine. So when we come into the presence of this God, it is at the exact same time wonderful and frightening. You're talking about a God, the Bible says, whose throne is like built on pillars of fire. It's like a chariot of fire. And I mean, look at the images of God in the book of Revelation and you'll realize, yes, he's fatherly and loving and caring and tender, but there's an awesomeness about him that cannot be lost. And so if we're going to have a kind of good relationship with his Father, we have to make sure that certain things don't enter the equation that have with our earthly fathers. So the Bible says, honor your father and mother. So young people, that's not an antiquated truth. It's important. Honor your father and mother. And it doesn't say honor them only when they've been honorable to you. Only when they've been deserving of honor. Now, why are we supposed to do that? Because the moment dishonor comes into that relationship with mothers and fathers, it's only a matter of time until we'll carry it into the relationship with him. So we'll find ourselves being cheeky with God. We'll find ourselves talking back to him. We'll find ourselves choosing when we want to obey him and when we don't, when we want to listen to him and when we don't. We'll find ourselves sulking with him. And all of the same kinds of things that play into an earthly relationship, we find that they'll be just transported into that relationship and interfering with it and making it less enjoyable, less glorious than God wanted it to be. So when I come into prayer, I realize at the same time he's so affable, he's so warm, he's so inviting, he's so approachable, but he is also unspeakably awesome and holy, and there is a carefulness. There's a carefulness. So sometimes when the Lord speaks to me, if he asks me to do something that I think is a little bit uncomfortable, I find myself saying, oh, I'll think about it. But within seconds, the other part of my brain says, did I just say that? Did I just say, well, I'll think about it, I'll see if I got time? Like, did I actually say that to God? And so just out of just sheer willpower, that's not healthy. That's not the kind of father that I relate to like that. There is still an utter obedience and a wholesomeness and a respect and an honor that I must give him. And the moment we lose that, we lose something in our faith. So what would worship be like if we thought that the words of Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, if we thought that those words were true, that God is at the same time wonderful and frightening, what would worship be like? Wonderful and frightening. I know there may be some part of our heart that says, don't use those words because people won't want to do it. I think, no, the exact opposite is true. If they thought we were going into some realm of, you know, if they just think God is like a very elderly grandfather figure and we're just going to go, you know, sit at his feet for a little while, That's a nice thought, but how many hours a day do you do that to your grandpa? But if we thought that God was still clothed in mystery and awesome, and his the pillars of his throne are like fiery, and he's just sitting enthroned on the whole universe, and there's just something incredible about him, I don't think that's a disincentive to worship. I think it puts the adventure and the excitement right back into worship. Holy is his name. Third thing I think it's healthy to know about this Father, and that is his kingdom is still enlarging in the world. The next phrase is, your kingdom come, your will be done. So if his kingdom was here as fully as it's going to be, why would we pray those words? So you remember me a number of weeks ago reminding you about a vision that God gives in the book of Daniel about a rock which enlarges and enlarges until it becomes a great mountain and fills the entire earth. And the prophet Daniel comes to God and he asks him, what in the world does this mean, this rock that enlarges until it becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth? And God speaks to the prophet and tells him that the rock represents a kingdom. A kingdom that was going to come to the face of the earth unlike any other kingdom. It would be a kingdom from heaven, and it would never know any end to it. And it would enlarge and enlarge until it filled the whole earth. He's talking about the coming kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is going to start as a rock and end like a mountain that fills the whole earth. And the question is, where are we now? Are we at the rock stage? Or are we at the great mountain that fills the whole earth stage? And the answer is, we're in somewhere in the middle. That the moment Jesus Christ came and declared the kingdom of God is at hand, that rock was thrown. It started. You could say from his birth, I mean, it's arguable where the starting point is at, but it's obviously started with the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. And through this age, it is growing like until it will become like a mountain and fill the whole earth. But we are still in the middle of that process. And because we're in the middle of that process, there are all kinds of things that happen in life, and they happen according to God's will. Pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But there are also all kinds of things that happen in the world that are clearly not God's will. And they happen because his kingdom has come, but his kingdom has not yet completely pushed aside all the kingdoms of this world. So the Bible still says, even though that the enemy is a defeated foe, the Bible still says the whole earth is under the sway of the evil one. So the verdict has been given, the price has been paid, the victory has been won, but his complete expulsion from planet earth has not yet taken place. So we live in this kind of middle stage where the kingdom has come, but it hasn't yet fully come. It's enlarging every day. And when we pray that prayer, the Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're actually participating. We're actually part of the reason why the kingdom is enlarging amongst us. We're inviting the kingdom of God to come, and we're watching it grow amongst us. Why is it important to this? Here's why I think it's important. Because otherwise, if you don't understand a few of those things, and I paint this picture of God's fatherliness, and don't answer that other question, then there is a tug of war in your heart. There's part of you that says yes, and there's part of your heart that says but. Yes, but. I want to believe it, but how else do I explain all the tough life experiences that I have? And so there's this tug of war inside your heart, desperately wanting to believe it, but also wondering if it's too good to be true. So we talked about the levels of faith: accept, trust, commit. And so you accept it, every single one of us would nod our head and say, that's true, Todd, but do we trust it? And what's the evidence of trust? The evidence of trust is what you do in the middle of the tribulation you're in, whether you actually trust God's fatherliness or not. So we can think we fully believe it until we're thrown into the fire. And the fire will always bring forth whether we really believe something or not. And so maybe if we understand that there is a lot of really crummy things that happen in the world, and a lot of really crummy things that happen to us. We are not living in a world that is fully repaired. It is still hugely broken. And that brokenness has affected every one of us. And we've received a portion of healing, and that healing is growing. But maybe if we could just understand just a little bit about that, then we wouldn't again hold God responsible for all the tough experiences that we have. Put him at fault for that. Because his kingdom has not yet fully come. So, though we experience foretaste of heaven, I hope it doesn't come as a surprise to you. This is not heaven yet. Okay? I had some great steaks this week. Honestly, there was a few times, a few bites, I thought, oh, this is heaven on earth. Okay? But my steak ran out. This is not heaven yet, guys. This is not it. Remember what I said last week through many tribulations, the book of Acts? This is how the apostles taught their new converts. They taught this to their new converts. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we're in the middle of that. So how can we somehow understand that we have all had very challenging, very disappointing, very painful experiences in life and somehow not project them onto him and said, he mustn't be much of a father, therefore. In other words, get out of our heart the yes, but. I was doing some marriage counseling many years ago and it didn't matter what I said. One of the people in the counseling brought a yet but. I told him, no buts allowed in my room. Like, no, I had to finally literally ban yes buts. Because it didn't matter what I said to the person, they always responded with a yes but. So I banned, you know, them. I won't tell you the language in which I banned them, but it's a play on words. But stop the yes but. And say, Heavenly Father, I don't want to just trust your fatherliness up here. That's not life-changing. I can assent to it. I can agree to it. I can acknowledge your fatherliness. But what kind of relationship would the earthly father be if it was only at that level? What would a marriage be if it was only at that level? What would a friendship be if it was only at that level? Bland, to say the least. That's not intimacy. It's kind of the opposite of intimacy. But when our hearts say, regardless of all the tough stuff that happened, it's not your fault, Father. You didn't break the world, we did. And yes, I'm a bit broken. But I don't hold you responsible. You're responsible for my healing as I invite you into it. And get rid of that yes, but for good. Couple things. I just want to talk about some fatherly things. Some fatherly things that he wants to do for you. And they're here in the rest of the Lord's Prayer. Number one, he's the kind of father who provides. He said, give us today our daily bread. Remember, this is God in the form of Jesus Christ teaching us to pray. Pray those words. Give us today our daily bread. Now, I've talked about my journey a lot and don't want to necessarily do that today, but the Lord launched me into a journey of my life when I was 18. And that took me all around the world. And it required daily miracles. I lived 18 years, traveled around the world, and lived financially by faith. And I had agreement with God. I go everywhere you ask me to go. But I guess you'll have to pay for it if you want me to go there. And so I literally lived on miracles, food, everything. Every single day for 18 years. But that's not what I want to say. I want to say is what started that was when I was 18 years age, I had a revelation of God as a provider. I can remember sitting in this little tiny kind of classroom and a guy teaching maybe five or six of us. And I'd been to England once and I'd come back just for a short visit to see some people and my family, my home church and I needed another plane ticket. So in order to get my first plane ticket, I sold my old truck, which was enough to buy my plane ticket. Now I don't have another old truck to sell. And where's this plane ticket going to come? So I was in the middle of a test of faith, a challenge of faith. That's the only place faith grows is in the middle of those tests. Faith grows in the midst of a furnace. So I'm in one of those, and this guy taught. And I just remember somehow when he was teaching, in the back of my mind, I'm praying for provision. Something just felt like it just opened to me, and it was this. God doesn't just provide, he's a provider. It's not just something that he does, it's who he is. And I don't have to coerce him or manipulate him. I don't have to in order to get him provide. Because I felt like when I was praying, I was kind of like, oh God, please do this. I know you probably don't want to do this, but please do this. And how else am I going to do what you want me to do? And so I'm kind of being spiritually coercive. I'm almost like I'm coming to a God that doesn't want to do this, and I'm trying to explain to him all the reasons why he really should want to. And in that little hour, that view was shown to me to be completely wrong, and I saw God in a different light. That's a revelation. As someone who loves to provide. You don't have to make him. In fact, I actually saw him as someone who loves to do it so much that when I asked him for provision, all I was doing was giving him the opportunity to do what he always wanted to do anyways. Like, kind of like, would you let me provide? Please ask me. And all the kind of emotion, the guilt, the coercion, it just left right out of the entire picture. And I prayed differently from that moment on, and that revelation fueled 18 years of miracles. In fact, even when I came to Canada, we were on Vancouver Island. I was speaking at a summer camp, and just before preaching, I was kind of praying about being back in Canada and saying to the Lord, Lord, I could really use a car. And people knew that I prayed in so many cars, they used to say I had a car anointing. And after doing it for 20 years, it just seemed so natural. So literally, as I'm praying for a car, a lady came up to me and said, you're just freshly back in Canada, wondering if you could use a car, and gave me the keys to a car. I mean, it happened. It used to take me a while when I first started praying for cars. I could get it down to seconds after 20 years of doing that. No, I'm not joking. Yeah. So great. Someone gave us this kind of lovely old Volvo car. And then that was before we knew we were coming to Lethbridge. So we moved to Lethbridge. Get this. And I'm thinking we're in a new city. I'm a bit familiar with it because I grew up here. My wife's not. And we've moved so many times that I always try to manage that well for my family so that it's not to kind of traumatic on my family. So I just thought, this car, Sherry will use this. I'm not far from the church. I'll walk and besides, I'll just pray in another car. Like, what's the big deal? So I came to the Lord and said, Lord, I could use a second car. And you know what he says to me? No. Now, we forget, guess what? No is an answer too with the Father. So again, we relate to God wrongly. He is a Father, and no is an answer too. And I said, why not? And in his whispers, he said to me, because this is a season to walk out your stuff. So I want you to walk everywhere you go. I want you to walk all the streets around here. I want you to meet people. I want you to know people in every shop around your side of the city. This is a season to walk out your stuff. Because, you know, for 18 years, I've been dreaming things, but it's not until you get into this kind of thing, you actually have to do something with those dreams and build them and find out building them is not as easy as dreaming them. So I was like, okay. So I stopped praying for a car, walked everywhere. There was incredible blizzards that winter. And I just wear all kinds of warm clothes and walked many of your houses I came to visit. And that's why you remember I came dressed up in like blizzard clothing because I ran to your house in the snowstorm. So went through a year of that. As we came up to the next winter and it was starting to snow, I just said something to the Lord, which was kind of more fun. And I said, hey, it's getting cold again, Lord. How about that car? I'm not really thinking it was all that serious, but like, would you mind if I asked for one? Or do you want me to like, go through two winters? And actually, as soon as I asked the Lord said to me something that I never heard him say, never even thought of, had not been a part of my spiritual practice. It's completely foreign to me, and he said this, claim the promises associated with tithing. I was like, wow. I even know what some of those are. I'd never done that. Never even thought of doing that. So, Proverbs 3:4-5, you know, if you give of your first fruits, you'll have vats that are overflowing with oil. Anyways, I prayed this stuff. Within 1 hour, a guy phoned me from High River. Is it High River? Is it Chevold's? Phoned me up within an hour and said, could you use a car? I said, boy, could I use a car. He said, the Lord told me, give Todd a car and give him a good one. Okay. Come pick it up. But isn't it interesting that for that year, he wouldn't even let me pray for one. See, we tend to relate to God otherwise as like he's a slot machine. We don't relate to him like a father. We relate to him a different thing. But a father can say, I teach my kids that God will answer every prayer you will ever pray. I remember my daughter, when she was only like 4 or 5, she said to me, really? In other words, she already has the yeah button in her heart. Because she probably prayed for some little thing that didn't happen. So it didn't take long to get a yes but in your heart. But I turned to her and I said, no, I'm serious, Cecilia. Every prayer you will ever pray, God will listen to. He'll answer. He'll either say yes, I'd love to do that. He'll say no, it's not good for you. Or he'll say, it's a good request, it's just the wrong time, I'll give it to you later. He'll say yes, no, or later to everything you always pray. But you know what? It made the world of a difference. Because she didn't mind God saying no, she just doesn't want to be ignored. And we're all like that. We actually don't mind God saying no. We just want to know he's listening. We just want to know that we're not being ignored. We just want to know that someone is listening to what we're saying. That we want to know it matters to him. Because that's what fathers are like. Good fathers. The requests of their children and grandchildren, we hang on those requests. They matter to us. They move us. And sometimes we have the resources to do it. And sometimes we don't. But we're still so glad they asked. In my case, I just gotta like, I'm a gift giver by nature, so I have to put the brakes on because if I had the money, I'd buy my kid everything he asked for. So I have to realize that's actually not a healthy picture. And I'm like, I'm not a heavenly father, I'm like a weak reflection. What is he like? So he, one of the fatherly things he wants to do is give you today your daily bread. Number two, what's a couple other fatherly things he wants to do? He wants to forgive. And if provision, if getting your daily bread is rooted in a revelation of God, so is this. At some time in my life, I had a revelation of God that he is the God of the clean slate. He's the God of new beginnings. He's the God who washes his disciples' feet. So he came to Peter and says, I want to wash your feet. And Peter says, no, Lord, don't touch my dirty spots. Don't touch my uncleanness. But Jesus knew that what he was doing was foreshadowing what would happen in just a couple days of the cross. So he told Peter, what I'm doing now you will not understand, but in a few days you'll understand, but you've still got to let me do this or you can have no part of me. In other words, you and I can't go on from here. Because if you can't let me wash physical dirt off your feet, you will never let me wash moral dirt out of your soul. I have a revelation of that. That is, as much as I don't like getting dirtied, I have a Jesus that doesn't avoid me when I do. He doesn't walk on the other side of the street. But he will get his hands dirty and say, come on, Todd, let's wash that off you. And I used to, like Peter, hide my feet because I think you must be so ashamed of me. And it's a revelation of God who washes our feet. He wasn't angry at the dirt. He was angry that Peter wouldn't let him wash it off. Get that? Get a revelation of that. He was not angry that Peter failed. He was angry that Peter wouldn't let him cleanse him of his failure. And so I don't know what kind of father figure you have had, but if you had a kind of father figure that when you made mistakes, continued to rub your nose in something, and even after you said sorry, kept reminding you of it and scolding you for it and would never let you forget what has happened, then it's time for a new revelation and to see God, your father, is not like that. When you ask his forgiveness, when you truly repent of your sins, it's done. It is absolutely done. And so I walk in that way. If I had offended you in some way and you came to me and said to me, Todd, you really hurt me, I'd want to hear that. Someone came to me once new to the church and said, Todd, you're my pastor now. I'm submissive to you. My answer is good. I'm submissive to you. The Bible says submit to one another. You can watch my walk too. I don't just watch yours. So if I grieved you, I want to know. And so, and I would earnestly own that. and apologize and repent for that. But if they came to me a month later and reminded me of that, I'd say to them, didn't we have this conversation a month ago? Didn't I repent? Did you think I was insincere in that? Because I don't do a lot that's insincere. And I literally would not let them do what they want to do. Because our repentance and forgiveness on this level has got to reflect this. Because it's done. And I'll offer them the same grace. They come and do that. Guess what? I'm not going to think of them in those terms the next month. Oh, that's the guy who did this to me. Or that's the guy that did this. And brand them forever with their mistakes. And why don't I? Because he doesn't do it to me. The power of forgiveness. He's the kind of father that gives you a new slate, a clean beginning, doesn't rub your nose and stuff. And when we humble ourselves and apologize and repent, works his wonders. Number three, he's the kind of father who expects things of us. He says, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespasses against us. In fact, there's responsibility here. It's not just the things that we can rightfully expect of him, but there's things that he expects of us. And every good parent knows that. When you're raising a child and you're wanting to move them from immaturity to maturity, part of the way is giving them reasonable responsibilities. So they're going to clean their room, or they're going to help around the house, or they're going to do whatever it is you outline for them. And you're not doing it for your sake, you're doing it for their sake. Because they will never become responsible adults if they don't learn that you have some expectation of them. Well, guess what? Our Heavenly Father, who is similarly moving us from spiritual immaturity to maturity, he doesn't just want you to expect things of him. He expects things of you. And this is just one in the Lord's Prayer. One of the things he expects, if he's going to forgive you, you better forgive others. You do for others what he does for you. But there are other expectations that he has as a good father of you and me. And part of being good sons and good daughters is embracing those expectations. And out of love, not out of duty, out of love, saying, Father, I'll do that for you. Finally, four fatherly things. He wants to provide. He forgives. He expects of us. And lastly, he delivers. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Someone told me this story about 12 years ago, and it just, I don't know what state of life I was in right then, but man, it got my heart. And I've managed to find it this week. I don't know how. It was a true story of how that in 1989, there was an earthquake hit the country of Armenia. It was an 8.2 on the Richter scale. Very, very high. Unfortunately, it resulted in killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. Absolute devastation. And in the midst of that chaos, there was a story that emerged that ended up circumnavigating the globe of a father who left his family after the earthquake, left his wife securely in their home, and ran his way to the school that his son attended. When he got there, the building was as flat as a pancake. Tears began to fill his eyes. But he remembered a promise he'd made to his son. And he also remembered that his son's classroom would be in the back right corner of the building. So he rushed there and he started digging by hand through the rubble. At first, parents told him, this is a waste of time. Everybody's dead. Stop digging. They told him things like, you can't help. It's too late. Go home. Then authorities began to arrive on the scene. The same thing told him, this is no help. You are getting in the way. And he told them every time, I help me or leave me alone. And he would not stop. He dug for 2 hours with his bare hands. He dug for 4 hours. He dug for 12 hours. He dug for 24 hours. He dug for 36 hours. And finally, in the 38th hour, he heard a voice, which was the voice of his son. And He removed the rubble. He said, come on, son. And the son wouldn't come, but sent his entire classroom ahead of him. Because it finds out that during this whole time, one of the reasons all these kids were alive is because this son comforted his classroom. And he told them, my dad made a promise to me. My dad said if I was ever in trouble, he would come for me. There was not the slightest doubt in his mind that his dad was coming. And so he kept an entire classroom of kids alive and in well-being through this ordeal. And the reason he wouldn't go first is because he was their assurance. He said, you go first because I know I'll go last because he will not leave me in this place. I mean, a son having that kind of commitment. Just absolute. I mean, it wasn't just that he had this level of faith. A deep, deep trust that his father made him a promise and he would not forget that promise. And at any degree of personal expense, he would fulfill that promise. And he dug him out of there with his bare hands. And the last thing in the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Like, if you've got to dig us out of our bare hands, and the raw truth is that in Christians' life, earthquakes still happen. Remember, through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. We are not promised a utopic existence this side of heaven. God has never told us no earthquakes. What he has said is, hold on, I'm making a promise, and I will dig you out of that place. And nothing will keep him because he's a really good deliverer. And for some of us, maybe you've had experiences this year, maybe you had experiences last year, you may have had experiences 30 years ago that shook your world, and the rubble of that earthquake still lies on your soul. You can tell the weight of those experiences still lies on you. You still don't feel the same. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Have a revelation of God as a deliverer. Ask me, deliver me from this evil. Come and dig me out of this mess. And you pray that and he will come. You know, one man's rubble is not like another. One man's earthquake is not like another. But we've all had our fair share of earthquakes. And for most of us, part of us is out and part of us is free. But for many of us, there is a good portion of our heart still under the weight of heavy concrete. And do you think as a father, he doesn't care about that? Do you think all he cares about is daily bread? Well, as long as that guy gets his food, who cares about his soul? Who cares about his heart? Do you think God says, just rub a little bit of dirt in it, get back in the game? He is a father of incomparable love. He is committed to. I'd like you to just close your eyes, and I want you to savor the words. Don't just trot them out. It's a confession. Confessions are part of our, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So confessions are so important, you cannot even be saved if you don't out loud confess what you believe. All of life, understanding what you believe and confessing them is part of what strengthens and fortifies faith. Our Father, who is in heaven, is your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. And for some people here, it's not bread. They need a good job, place to live. Show yourself as a provider. Forgive us of our trespasses. Oh, forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Those evils that happened this day and the consequences of evils that have happened in years gone by. Deliver us. For thine is the kingdom. And the glory. Forever and ever. I just want you to stay in that place. Let's worship him as Father. Remember that hole we agree in our head about that 18 inches. So I want you to think of your rubble. Let's worship him as Father. Let's worship him as a holy Father, our Father in heaven.